taken from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 16 to 22. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak of visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to perceive and to hear his word? Or who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his mind. In the latter days you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that tremendous word, and ask that in these few minutes we may understand it. Grant us, therefore, freedom from the cares and anxieties of the day, and grant us the help of your Holy Spirit, so that what that word of yours contains may become ours, our possession, and that we may be able to live and think and act in the light of it. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I'm grateful if you'd do that, Jeremiah 23, as soon as we can. Now let me explain to anybody who did not come last Tuesday what our theme and concern is during the month of May. We're looking at something which was a major problem in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and that repeats itself as a problem in our own generation. Every Bible reader, I think, knows that God gave spokesmen, people to teach his word to his people, and to those men he gave a message, a true message, that would guide his people in the true way. Now, if we observe human affairs, we know very well that if there is something good, somebody will copy it. Somebody will counterfeit and imitate it. And so it was in the Old Testament, for example, that the prophet who came from God with a true message from God for his people was counterfeited and imitated and copied by the false prophet, just as Paul was plagued by the false apostles, and just as I think today the same is true in the Christian church. The grim thing, I think, the alarming thing, according to the Old and New Testament, certainly the Old, is that the false prophets were clearly in a very great majority. And one gets the impression that there were a great many false apostles in Paul's day. And I dare say it is always true that in the Church of Jesus Christ, visibly gathered together, visibly organized, that the number of false teachers will be in a majority. That is, of course, to the confusion of the outsider and also to the insider. Now, we're studying this problem during this month. We're trying to find what light can be thrown on it from this great chapter. It's a classic chapter on the false prophets, in which God gives Jeremiah a message to speak to them and to speak to the people of God, warning them about the false prophets. Now, you might think, as we start again, that Jeremiah, being a human being, and having suffered a great deal at the hands of the false prophets, and indeed the king and the leaders, might rather enjoy being given this particular message. He had a very miserable time, by and large, Jeremiah. He was truly a man of sorrows in having to bring the message of warning to his people. And you might think that he would rather enjoy knocking the opposition. But as we saw last week when we began at verse 9, it wasn't so. Indeed, I still am very taken with that beginning that we started with last Tuesday in verse 9 of chapter 23. Concerning the prophets, there's his heading, my heart is broken within me. See, there's no shallow desire to show these men up. He is heartbroken that they are leading God's people astray. Heartbroken that men should arise and survive and prosper. Now, last week we looked at the first hallmark of these men in verses 9 to 15, and that was their godlessness. We saw in verse 11 that both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. And the result of that ungodliness in the house of the Lord was, verse 15 at the end, ungodliness has gone forth into all the land. In other words, these men defiled other people. The contagion spread outwards. There was ungodliness in the temple, and therefore there was ungodliness amongst the people. Very shortly, that meant that they were not evidently men of God. They were men of the world. I remember when I was in the Navy, that was often so of naval chaplains, that they were men of the world. It wasn't obvious that they were different from other people. It wasn't obvious that they stood apart as men of God for spirituality and integrity. Sometimes it was, and then that was a great joy. Now we're going to go a step forward today and look at verses 16 to 22 for another hallmark of the false prophet. I think I've tried to get too much in on some of these Tuesdays of late, so I'm just going to take one supreme hallmark of the false prophet of the Old Testament, the false apostle of the New Testament, and I believe, by analogy, the false church leader of today. And you'll find this false thing in verse 16 and 17. It's a characteristic note of their preaching and their teaching. Don't listen to them, says the Lord, for they're filling you with vain hopes. Verse 17, they say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you, don't worry. Now the mark then, the characteristic note of the false prophet was an unjustified wishful thinking, a kind of humanistic optimism, a fatuous complacency about the future. It's all summarized in that phrase in verse 17, it shall be well with you. Now before we pitch into these men with their foolish optimism, I think it's only fair, not in order to excuse them, but in order to understand them, to see the problem that these false prophets faced and the pressures they were under. Remember the situation in Jeremiah's day is that we're right at the end of Israel's history. Everything has decayed. Everything is falling apart. The judgment of God is nearly upon his people. Within a few years, Jerusalem will be sacked. The people will be deported. In other words, it's a very sad and desperate day. And in these grim days, Jeremiah, who is a very great lover of his country and of his people, has the miserable task of warning the people that the enemy at the gate is going to be successful. Now, if it isn't letting my imagination run riot, I want you to have in your mind's eye a passing out parade at the Sandhurst of the day in Jerusalem. The general is there, and there are many new military cadets. They've been compulsorily rounded up to join the army and to resist the invader. And for this great military parade, of course, there must be a visiting general, and because it will be a religious ceremony, there'll be a preacher as well. It's quite obvious what general to choose, and they choose him, and he gives the typical kind of beat-up talk. He says, men, we've got all the right material, you've been trained well, and I can give you a great message. We're going to hit the Babylonians for six. There's no need to worry about them. God is on our side. The Lord of battles is with us. Now, as the army council in Jerusalem decide what preacher to have, someone suggests Jeremiah. After all, he's far the most distinguished prophet in the city. But the army council decided that that's quite impossible. He's so depressing. It'll upset everybody if he starts talking about defeat. Indeed, says one member of the army council, it's absolutely unforgivable to have a man like Jeremiah standing on the podium and saying to the military cadets, the enemy is going to conquer you. That would be to be a traitor. And so, of course, they send out a letter to one of the popular preachers of the day, whom Jeremiah and God says is a false prophet. And he stands on the podium for 5 minutes. The army can't take more than 5 minutes ever, then or now. And he says, men, I can tell you that all is well. You've got to have faith and hope, you know, the usual kind of claptrap. And afterwards, the general says to him, Padre, that was a splendid word. That will have encouraged everyone. And what has he actually said? How could you summarize the Padre's message at that military parade? Well, I think you could summarize it very well in verse 17. It shall be well with you. Or, negatively, no evil shall come upon you. That's what people wanted to hear. Now, you see, it's understandable, isn't it? I've mocked it a little bit. But the pressure would be terrific, wouldn't it, for that kind of message? It would be almost impossible not to give that kind of message. You'd have to be very insensitive, wouldn't you, to play the part of Jeremiah and stand up on the podium and say, well, it's good to see all you young people passing out, but I want to tell you that God is not on your side. What then is the true message of the true prophet according to God's word to Jeremiah? It is to warn people concerning eternal issues. It's to tell people that the wages of sin is death. It's to awaken people, to alert people to spiritual issues, to alarm them, to tell them what is ahead if they do not repent, and then when they do repent, to tell them of a Savior. Now, you may recall, some of you who were here before Easter, that we looked for a moment at Jonah, and Jonah's been in my mind ever since. What a great figure he must have been. He's the only preacher in the Old Testament that Jesus compares himself with. And you remember that he was sent to Nineveh with that message to cry against it. And I said that many people looking at that foolishly imagine that that is some kind of Old Testament message of judgment that's got nothing to do with us. But if you read the rest of the story, you find that when he preached that and the people repented, God stayed his hand and had mercy on them. And Jonah was displeased, but God wasn't. God, a gracious God, was delighted and had to teach his prophet why he was delighted. And in that last sentence in the book, he says this, as they look over the great city, he says to his prophet, shouldn't I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons and much cattle? The God of the Old Testament, as the God of the Bible, is a God of pity. As he looks down on the nations and the cities of the world, the heart of God is filled with compassion. He has pity on people in their ignorance. What then is his message to them? His message to them is not one of foolish complacence and optimism. He sends a prophet to cry against their sins in order to turn them from their sins that he may have mercy upon them. His one desire, listen to this please, his one desire in sending preachers to warn people about their sins is that he might spare them. In other words, God sends his preachers because he cares for the world. Now, if the preachers, the false prophets of Jeremiah's day, had been listening to the word of the Lord, if they had been listening to what God had said, well, read with me verse 18, 19, you'll see what they would have said. I think verse 18 is very telling. Who among them, says God, who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to perceive and to hear his word? Who's given heed to his word and listened? Which of them has listened to God? By the way, you see the point? If they listen to God, you listen to them. If they don't listen to God, you don't listen to them. Quite simple. Only listen to the man who's listened to God. Otherwise, he'll be talking from his own mind. And if they'd been listening to God, what would they have done? Well, if it is not a trivial way of putting it, they would have given a divine weather forecast. Look at verse 19. If they'd been listening to God, behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth like a whirling tempest. It'll burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his mind. And in the latter days, after it's all happened, you will understand it clearly. Well, that's of course very true, isn't it? After, well, there's no doubt today. I mean, there's no doubt in anybody's mind today who were the true prophets of Jeremiah's day. Because it's all happened in history. It's all written in the books. It's all quite clear as you look back in history. But it wasn't clear at the time who was speaking the truth. It's quite clear now today that God raised up Martin Luther. It wasn't clear at the time. Now, if they'd been listening, what would they have heard? They would have heard that God's anger was coming towards his people to execute his judgment. And that might have turned them from their sins. Now, I want to take that out of its immediate context and bring it down into our own day and say, is this note evident in church leaders today? Is it evident in the preaching that you hear on Sunday? I've often told the story of going into Middlesex Hospital and standing in the foyer and a Christian student passing and seeing me and coming up to me and telling me that I must immediately go and speak to the senior chaplain of the hospital because he was going to everybody who was mortally sick and saying, don't worry, it'll be well with you, without ever ministering the gospel to them, telling them of sin and a savior. And I've often told that story, and of course I couldn't go and knock on the chaplain's door and say, I've been sent by a student to tell you how to do your job. But the student was quite right, nonetheless. Well, now I won't answer my question about today. I invite you to read your own morning paper. There are at least two and possibly three sermons in your morning paper, if it's like mine. And, of course, we don't know if journalists tell us all that has been said in the sermons. But if you can find any warnings of eternal issues, I shall be very surprised. What you can find are warnings about this world, social and political issues. Isn't that remarkable? You hear the church leaders giving warnings. What are their warnings about? Well, particular temporary, ephemeral matters. Not about the eternal issues of life and death, which is what they've been commissioned to talk about. It isn't that the issues, of course, of this world are unimportant. It is simply that, compared with them, the issues of the eternal world are so much more important. Now, why do the false prophets do this? Well, verse 16 gives us the reason. Halfway through verse 16, we read that they fill you with vain hopes because they speak visions of their own minds and not from the mouth of the Lord. Let's put that alongside verse 20, line 3, where we're told that God will execute judgment according to the intents and purposes of his mind. So we have two minds before us, the mind of God and the mind of man. And we're told that these people were preaching from their own mind and not from the mind of God. Because they were not listening to the mind of God, they were not to be listened to. Now, of course, if we do not listen to God's mind, indeed, if we don't think that such a mind exists, we are bound to listen to our own minds. And there are many brilliant people who will find in the Christian church a platform for their views. It's very important to realize that the pulpit is not a platform. The preacher is not an orator. He's not meant to be speaking to the issues of today with the wisdom of today. If he goes into a pulpit, he has to lay aside his own wisdom, whether it is small or great. His one job is to listen to the word of God, to stand in his counsel, to give heed to his word, and to perceive what he has said. Verse 18 is a tremendous question, isn't it? Look at it again. Who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord? There's a lovely story in the biography of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in which as a very young preacher he went first to America and went to a conference where he was utterly unknown to take chaplain's hour, to which more than 20 or 30 were not expected. And after his first address from the Word of God, a man came up to him and said, where do you come from? To get the answer, I come from Toronto. No, where do you come from? Well, I come from Wales. No, you don't. You come from God to us. And this man went on to say that this conference had wandered away from its Christian moorings, and it was now largely social and political. Indeed, one of the main speakers at this conference, which had been started by Christians, was Professor Julian Huxley, who can't go further away, in the 1930s from Christianity than that, if you want to hear what the Word of God is. And it's a remarkable story of how the Christians who'd held on, desperately hoping for better days, the moment they heard the Word of the Lord, understood that they were hearing the Word of the Lord and rejoiced in it. Now, turn to a New Testament reference to see if we can earth this and not simply see it as a matter of Jeremiah's day. Turn to 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and 4. Now, here is Paul encouraging his young lieutenant. And it's very interesting to what he has to say to him. His great word to him is in chapter 4 and verse 2, where he says to Timothy with great urgency, to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, be unfailing in patience and in teaching. Preach the word. That's the message. Now, how is he to preach the word of God? Well, they can only give out what he takes in. He hasn't got the Word of God himself. It doesn't exist in his own mind. It doesn't come out of his own self-consciousness. So it's interesting that at the end of chapter 3 we read, verse 14, as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16 goes on about the Bible. Oh, it's very plain, isn't it? You're going to preach the word. How do you preach the word? Well, you take it in. You go on absorbing it, learning from it, listening to it, and then you can preach it. But it's not quite as easy as that. Because look at verse 3 of chapter 4. You see, the preacher, first of all, Timothy faces God and his word, and he takes it in. Now he turns around with God's word, and he faces the world to give it out. What does he find when he faces the world? Well, he finds too often empty pews, verse 3. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and they will wander away into mist, turning away from listening to the word and truth. Now, just look at that movement, you see. Timothy is to look at the word of God and listen to it. He's then to go into the world and preach it. But when he gets there, he hesitates. He's timid. He's not sure that he's got the courage, because the people in front of him don't want to listen to that word. Now, with that in mind, come back to Jeremiah 23. It is remarkable, I think, the parallel between these two chapters. What does the prophet find when he preaches? Verse 17. Why is it that these popular preachers of Jeremiah's day were such a failure? Well, it was partly because they didn't listen to God, but it was partly because of the people they spoke to. Verse 17, they say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. Now, who are the people that they speak to persistently? Those who despise the word of the Lord. Who else are they? Look at the end of the verse. To everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart. You see, those two things go together. I despise God's word when I follow my own heart. And therefore, I want a preacher who will follow his own heart and who despises God's word. As pulpit, so pew. As pew, so pulpit. It's difficult to know which influences the other most. Now, this is all remarkably summarized in verse 21. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. Isn't that an interesting verb, by the way? They ran. They ran into their pulpits. They couldn't wait to start speaking. They weren't nervous or hesitant. They were in a hurry to give their message, but God had never sent them. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. I've sometimes pointed out that in the Old Testament, the Hebrew way of speaking is by a parallelism. That is to say, the same thing is said in different words. When he writes these two sentences, Jeremiah does not intend to say two quite different things. He intends to say the same thing in a different way. He says the two sides of the coin. You see, 21b illustrates 21a.
How can I know if God has sent the prophet? I can't know because that's, in a sense, invisible, his call. Well, I can know because of the test in 21b. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. If they prophesy something that is other than God's word, if they speak to men when they've not been spoken to from God, then I can know that God never sent them. Got it? Very simple, isn't it? I tell whether God ever commissioned them by hearing if they speak God's word. If they do not speak God's word, then God never commissioned them to say what they did say. Now, the result of that, of course, is very terrible, isn't it? You'll see it in verse 22 and 23. Although it's put in a rather positive way here, which I think is very hopeful as we finish our morning study. If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people. Notice the order. The preacher must first stand in God's counsel. That's what you're praying for your pastor at home to do, isn't it? It ought to be. The first thing you should require of your minister, of your vicar, is that he stands in God's counsel. He spends time there. So that he then may proclaim God's words to God's people. And if he will do that, then they will turn them away from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. And if they turn them away from their evil way and from the evil of their doings, what will happen next? God will delight to have mercy on them. Because God is not a God of the storm. God is a God of grace. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we cry to you to raise up and send into your church today those who will speak your word. We pray that preachers everywhere may renounce the thoughts of their own minds and seek your mind. And as they do so, we pray that they may turn people from evil so that you may have mercy upon us. So we thank you for Jeremiah's word for his own day, and thank you that it's a word for our day. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.